I'm breaking from Matthew this morning, and we're going to focus on, well, first of all, I was not obedient to the Lord. So I've got to do a preliminary share, if you don't mind. When we were doing worship, I kept hearing in the spirit the words that Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea. And no, we're not in the dispensation of the Laodicean church. The Laodicea church was an actual church that John, as the bishop of the church, oversaw. And while he was on Patmos, he had a visitation with Jesus, and he wrote this letter to those seven churches in Asia Minor that he was a bishop of at the time. And at the time, the church of Laodicea was struggling. And so the Lord gave John a word. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and I have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This was the part I kept hearing. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love I reprove and discipline, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, and I also overcome and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear. So there's several things that's resonating. So we've had two things about eyes today, two people that are struggling with loss of eyesight, one present, one who's represented by a son. We have this concept of him coming into our hearts. We've wrongly taught that as an evangelistic message. We preach it and say, if you open your heart, then Jesus will come in and you'll be saved. That's not what this is about. This is about a believing church who has shut Jesus out of their heart. This is written to believers, not unbelievers. This is about when believers have made Jesus an option, when Jesus is optional. That's what this is about. This is when we become lukewarm. When we set other things above Jesus. When we set people or anything above. If we think that there is something that we can do to make Jesus work on our behalf, then we have pushed Jesus out of our heart. Because now what we've said is Jesus plus this equals my deliverance. Jesus plus garlic, Jesus plus olive oil, Jesus plus spaghetti sauce, whatever we do, Jesus plus anything is nothing. It is Jesus Christ alone who delivers us. When we rely on our works, on what we can do, on our spiritual warfare, on our ability to have faith, or when it's about us, it's no longer about him, and we are lukewarm. We have shut the door to Jesus in our heart, and we've made ourselves a god. And maybe even for some of us, the enemy has become a god, because we focus and worship it more than we do Jesus. We're more concerned about how darkness is operating than we are on how the light is shining. We're more concerned with devils coming against us than how Christ has come through us. These are the things that he is speaking about here to this church of Laodicea that has become deceived by its own wealth. And here in America, that's a major issue. It has become deceived by its own glory, by its own power, its own authority. Deception is a real thing. And the problem with deception is you don't know you're deceived. The reason you're being deceived is because you don't know. And that's why you have to count on other people. And so Jesus is allowing John to speak to this condition in Laodicea so that they might be free and free indeed. And he says, I would come buy it from me. He doesn't say go buy it from the store. He doesn't say go buy it from the sales guy. He doesn't go, don't go get it from the medicinal herbalist. Don't go get it from this or that. Come to me, Jesus says, and buy these things. Well, we're not actually purchasing, are we? No, it's an exchange. And that exchange is simply one thing, my will for his. My will for his will. So that's just what I was sensing during worship. And the more everybody was talking, the more these verses began to pop out and come alive to me. So spend some time this week meditating on Revelations 3:15-22. And see if the Lord shows you anything, reveals anything, speaks anything. Not because you have to tell me, but I just feel like there's something he wants to do in us through this passage. But this morning, we are opening, about to launch into Advent season, not opening Advent season yet, but it does begin to prepare our hearts as Thanksgiving is celebrated at this time. And if we're not careful, Thanksgiving can become overwhelmed too. It can be about being too busy and too focused on making everything perfect and, you know, all of those kinds of things. But we, as the people of God, we are called to be those who give thanks. And that I know that this was commemorated as a Thanksgiving and a Puritan holiday, but we in the church understand Thanksgiving far beyond turkeys and cranberry sauce. That Thanksgiving for us is a way of life. It's a way of being. Thanksgiving for us is central to our faith. Gratitude is central to our faith. And so if you turn with me to Psalm 103? I'm going to read the whole psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all our iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you from loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like eagles. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for those who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he himself knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust. As a man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind is passed over it, it is no more, and it is placed, and its place acknowledges it no longer. But the loving kindness of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children and to those who keep his covenant and remember his precepts to do them. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, mighty in strength who perform his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all ye his hosts, who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all ye works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. In this passage, thanksgiving and blessing is what is overwhelming. See, we're coming to a close of our church calendar year. We have this year been walking with Matthew throughout the year and his vision of the gospel, in his story of the life of Jesus. And soon we will embark on a new church calendar, and that new journey will have us walking through the book of Mark together. But we'll begin, before we do that, we'll go through the holy day seasons. We'll go through Christ the King Sunday. We will walk through the Advent season. We will celebrate Advent. We will celebrate the coming of the King. We will celebrate Epiphany as we move forward to begin to prepare for Lent. And so this is the season of light. This is the season that the light is celebrated as coming. For the light has come into the world, and the world did not know him. Do we know him? Can you see him moving? Walking? Do you see him in the people that you work with, that you live with? Do you see Jesus in the people you pass by? Do you see Jesus in the people that are waiting on you at Acme or Giant or Walmart? Are you looking for Jesus everywhere? The light came into the world, not just so the world would see, but so that the light would be received by us, so that we would become lights. That we would be like shining stars against the darkness of this world. Be a light. As we're preparing for this Advent season. This week I'm focused on Thanksgiving, though. And like I said, I'm preaching from Psalms 103. It's my sense that this is where the Spirit would have us go today. Next week, again, as I said, marks the last day of our year A calendar, or the church calendar year A. And the Advent season will launch on December the 3rd. And we will begin a new sacred journey with Mark as we sit at his feet with Jesus and learn. So this week we focus our hearts and our minds on Thanksgiving, on the giving of thanks, of gathering together, of being with family, of remembering those who won't be with us, of being mindful of those who are alone and who need company, who need people around them. Psalm 103 is what is known as an individual hymn of thanksgiving. The Psalter, or the Book of Psalms, they call it the Psalter. The Book of Psalms is filled with these kind of individual songs of thanksgiving. A psalm in which a single voice, because this is almost a psalm book. We look at it as a theological book. It's another book where we are, you know, God is talked about. But this is actually a song book. It's designed to be sung. And so in this particular case, Psalm 103, one lone voice would be praising God and celebrating God's goodness on behalf of that individual who may be singing, or on behalf of another that has asked them to sing it for them. And it was almost always about being delivered by God from a situation. Being delivered by God in the midst of something. Being delivered from sickness. Being delivered from turmoil. Being delivered from whatever you can think of. Deliverance isn't just about throwing out demons. Deliverance is about coming on the other side. Deliverance is about coming out of darkness into light. Deliverance is about freedom. Deliverance is about redemption. Deliverance is about a whole lot more than possession or oppression of darkness. And so scholars describe hymns of thanksgiving in this way. A person is saved out of a great distress, and now with a grateful heart, they bring a thank offering to Yahweh. It was the custom of the day that at a certain point in the sacred ceremony, they would offer a song in which they would then express their thanks through an offering, or the giving of thanks in a song. An individual hymn of thanksgiving generally contains the following elements. So we know that this is a literature piece. We know that there are many genres of literature in the Bible. The Bible has poetry. The Bible has law. The Bible has epistles. The Bible has the gospels. And so, and then even within some of these texts, you're going to find certain kinds of genres. And so in this Psalm of Thanksgiving, in this, the Psalms as a genre of literature, what is generally done in Thanksgiving is there will be an introduction in which the psalmist declares, or the singer will declare, the intention of giving thanks and praise to God. The second part is a narrative in which they tell what has happened. What has brought about this song? What has brought about, what has happened? What deliverance has occurred? What healing has occurred? What has been going on in their lives that they want to give thanks for? And then there's the conclusion in which the psalmist then praises God for all that God has done on their behalf. And so every Thanksgiving song will be that way. Just like all of Paul's epistles open with a greeting and an introduction, normally a prayer, the body and content of the letter, and then he closes again with a greeting. There are patterns in Scripture. And this is one of those patterns. So if you look with me, look at verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 103. Verses 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my God, and forget none of his benefits. This is the introduction. I never want to forget to bless the Lord. I never want to forget to count the blessings of the Lord. I don't ever want to forget all the ways the Lord has benefited me. Bless the Lord. And it's calling others to witness what God has done. So when they would sing this song, it was for everybody who would hear it to bear witness to what God has done in this life. This is the very reason that Pentecostals used to host testimony services. And it was so that we would testify together of the good news of what God is doing and continues to do. We would bear testimony services because if you were a finished work Pentecostal, then the way that you held on to your grace or to your salvation was to testify. Because if you didn't testify, you were in danger of losing your salvation. I'm a Wesleyan Pentecostal, so I don't believe that. I believe in the already not yet. I believe in the tension of the kingdom now and the kingdom that's coming. But our brothers and sisters who walked for 100 or so years before us saw this value of giving thanks. Isn't it funny that when we gather, and I'm guilty of this, I'm not pointing fingers, so hear me, but we will come up with a list of 50 concerns, but only 2 or 3 joys. What if we all just testified to something God did this week? For a joy. What if we just testified to how he broke through darkness, how he reminded us of something, how he went forth and healed somebody we prayed for? Like the joy of our salvation, where is it? Where is the thanks of the giving of thanks for our salvation? For the well of life that we've received. Pardon me. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. And this psalmist, he repeats this 6 times throughout the psalm. He does it in the opening and the closing, but he also continues this theme of blessing the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh, my soul. Now, it's interesting because the idea of soul here is body, will, and mind. It's all of my being, not my spirit man. And see, one of the things we in our contemporary world have done is we actually walk in a dualistic, Gnostic understanding of our being. We tend to think of our spirit as being pure, and our bodies are our flesh, and our soul is something fallen. But with God, that's not how he portrays his truth. It is a holistic salvation. My body, mind, soul, will are all being transformed, not just my spirit. And that's hard for us sometimes to grasp hold of. But the reality is that you are a whole being, not a partial being. And so when you think of your flesh as evil and your spirit as good, that's called Gnosticism. That comes from Gnostic thinking. That's from the Greek word gnosis, which is to know. To know something. But we don't know everything we think we know. And so what they believed was to have special knowledge was how you came into salvation. Not just through grace in Christ alone. It's what you knew and what you could do that could accomplish your salvation. So if you had special knowledge, then you would be saved. That's what worries me sometimes when I'm watching people on Facebook and the things that they share. And it's like, hey, order this special water with your $49.99 offering and you're going to be delivered. Right? Send us this $50 and we'll anoint this salt from Israel and you will be healed. I mean, this stuff's all over the place. Hey, if you really want to know how to pray, then go and pay $1,500 to join Sister So-and-so's Prayer Academy for 3 months, and then you'll get broke through. But we all have the same access to Jesus. There's no special knowledge, guys. But we're always paying for it in the church. We keep falling for it. There's some special form of deliverance. There's this special person to deliver me. Listen, we already got the special person. His name is Jesus. And you and I are his hands and his feet today. So his presence didn't leave. See, all you got to do is read Luke, read the last chapter of Luke, and then read the first chapter of Acts. They're really one book, because Luke says, he tells us in Acts chapter 1, he says, the first book I wrote you, O Theophilus, was the account of the things that Jesus had begun to do and to teach. Which assumes that he's going to continue to tell us how Jesus completes it. But the thing is, Jesus disappears in the first chapter of the book. And so who do we pick up with? Peter and the church, because the church is now the body of Christ that is delivering and healing. As a body, we are a community of redeemed people. We are a community of deliverers. We are a community of healers. We don't go looking for a spiritual healer. You don't go looking for special rocks and salt for deliverance. You look for Jesus. It's not special spring water bottles. I guarantee you that that young lady is pumping that right out of her kitchen sink. Putting it in a basket and praying over it, and now it's ordained. I guarantee you. Because the last time I checked, the living waters only come from one place. So my point being that we tend to think that there is something we got to add to Jesus to get what is needed. No, beloveds, you just need more Jesus. You need more Jesus. You need less of you and more of Jesus. Less of your thinking and more of Jesus. Less of my thinking and more of Jesus. Less of how I think and more of how he thinks. That's what we need. Because can you imagine if Jesus took 12 and turned the whole world upside down? That if the church would understand that what we need is Jesus, not something else. Not another prayer rally, not another special meeting, not another gathering at the mall, not another 7 days of prayer, 27 days of prayer, gathering for the 100-year anniversary of this or that. No, we're not about looking back. It's supposed to be about looking up so that we can look in, so that we can go to the future. But we aren't grateful. Those things that have, they're memorial stones, and we remember. Why? Not because God stopped doing it, but because he did it, he'll do it again. But there's no formula. I don't care who it is. You don't have a formula. Only thing you have is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And you follow them, and then they lead you into things. But everybody's looking to add something. Or everyone thinks they're the special ones. We're the special ones who carry the real anointing. I got news for you. Even those people that are cessationists, they still carry anointing. Because Christ does not withdraw from us because we don't think like one another. And so just because you don't see the Spirit operating in a group or upon a people the way that he operates here or the way that you prefer doesn't mean that he is not operating. Because he still is. Are we thankful? Are we grateful for how he shows up in our lives? Or we keep trying to add something else? Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord with everything that's in me. I want to bless the Lord with how I think, with how I see. I want to bless the Lord with how I hear. And listen, I said how, because there is a way to hear. We can be someone who hears nothing but offense. We can be somebody who sees nothing but people doing wrong things. But then you can become a person that hears like Jesus and hear what the Spirit is saying and see what the Spirit is doing. Rather than leaning on our own dualistic mindset of right and wrong, black and white, good, bad. That is not the narrative of our scriptures. The narrative of our scriptures is humanity is broken and fallen, living in a broken and fallen, sin-ridden world. But a good God has come in and delivered and made whole. We keep trying to make it about something else. But are you thankful for what he has done, what he has revealed, what he continues to reveal, what he continues to show us? So we want to shake off this dualism. Your body's not evil and your spirit good. Your soul's not evil and your spirit's good. What God wants to do is bring an integration of your whole being so that we live as Christians, as little Christs in all aspects. How we live bodily, how we experience the world in our soul, and how we experience Christ in our spirit, they all are one thing, not separate. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So he's calling others to bear witness of what God has done. The words bless the Lord, as I said, are repeated 6 times. The words of verses 20 and 22 act as a conclusion, right, of this individual psalm, but it's a mirror of the first 2 verses. Bless the Lord, oh my, all you hosts who serve him, doing his will. Bless the Lord, all you works of his, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. It is a reflection. It's a echoing back of it's time to bless the Lord. The words of verses 3 to 19, as you go through, make up the body of this psalm of thanksgiving. And what they are doing is, do you see what this is? There's a thanksgiving. So there's the intro. What's the body about? What we are thankful for, right? What God has done. This is a testimony of what God has done. This is why we bless the Lord. Verses 3 to 7 state what? That God forgives. He's compassionate. That he's gracious. That he's slow to anger. He abounds in love. He'll not strive with us, nor keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins. These are all things to celebrate. We have not been dealt with according to our sins. So there's such a deception out there where people think that they're paying for a sin. God is not doing that to you. And if you're a believer and you believe that God is making you pay for your sin, then you don't understand the sacrifice of Jesus. Because he paid it all. The debt is settled. It's settled. You're adding something to Jesus. But when you add something to Jesus, you end up with nothing. Jesus is enough. we learn that God works justice and he makes known his ways. These things, all of these things, these are why we give thanks. So many times when I started my practice, one that's not talked about in the celebrated disciplines, the celebration of discipline, is journaling. He mentions it a couple of places, but journaling itself, creating a gratitude journal. And I had a hard time with it at first because I felt like I was having to write the same things. And the reality was I had such a narrow scope. Thankful for my husband, thankful for my home, thankful for my kids. But now it's wider than that. It's broader than I'm thankful for all of them. Don't get me wrong. But where it was hard to write 3 or 4 or 5 things, now you can write pages because you realize that I am grateful for my salvation, that he has not held my sins against me, that he has not placed my trespasses ever before me, that instead that he nailed them all to the cross. I am grateful. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. The ways that I failed last week and didn't follow through and have left the house a mess, God has not abandoned me. Bless my soul. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. When I got upset with the person in front of me because they weren't driving as fast as they were, thank you, God, that you did not hold that sin against me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. He holds life and death in his hand, but he chooses to give us nothing but life. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. When I was yet your enemy, you came and saved me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. When I doubted and I was walking in darkness because I choose not to turn to the light, that you did not abandon me, but you were God with me. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. So much to give thanks for. In verse 8, the psalm singer states, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." These words occur many times throughout the Psalms. Many times, multiple times, do we see that exact statement, that God is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. They also show up in the prophetic books. So even when threats of judgment loom, where the apocalyptic message of your sins are now upon you, that we still hear echoed from the prophets. See, God doesn't have to release judgment of fire and brimstone and gather an army and send them against Israel. Israel is now being afflicted by its own sins. Just like us, guys, God isn't judging us. Our sin catches up with us. Our unbelief catches up with us. Our brokenness catches up with us. Because what we sow, we will reap. Because God is steadfast and abounding in love. He's slow to anger. He's not judging everything. Do you know people that just talk about, the devil came at me because my wheel fell off. The devil came at me because my car wouldn't start. The devil came at me because I only had 1850 and I needed 1859. Everything is the devil. Like, seriously, that's the testimony. It's everything the devil's doing. The witchcraft, the Jezebel, the Ahab, that it's all these crazy spirits out here that just running loose, running amok, just messing up your life, like these little imps. Like, where do they all come from? Like, do they multiply? Do they mate? I mean, like, if I have 20 demons afflicting me, and 20 demons afflicting you, 12 on this one and that. Where do all these demons come from? Because we are now at a population of almost 8 billion. The population of the world was not even close to a half a billion in the time of Jesus. So where were all these demons? They're just waiting to be loosed? They have spirit babies? No, what I want you all to hear is this. I'm not saying there isn't darkness and demonic things, but you have to understand that they're not the devil loosing them. We do it to ourselves. The accuser. The devil is the accuser. So he accuses. And so you empower a disempowered devil every time you give him credit for everything going wrong. And then you know what else you do? You do that, you deflect your personal responsibility and accountability because you get to blame it on the devil instead of saying, you know what? I'm a cheapskate. That's why my finances are like this. You know, I want to say, I'm not generous. That's why my finances are like this. It's not because God's cursed them or blessed them. It's because you're reaping what you sowed. Right? So if you are generous, you will receive generously, not because that is the way that the reaping and sowing is in the world. Other religions call it the law of attraction, and we call that witchcraft, but it's still the same thing. You attract what you're putting out. I know I'm not for New Age and all of that stuff. I'm just telling you their principle. They've come from Scripture. Because why? Because in the same way that sin is a power in the world, reaping and sowing is a power in the world. It is part of the spiritual dynamics of how God created the world. That's why when he did creation, he told Adam and Eve what? To do the work, to tend that garden, to gardenize the world. Why? Because what you sow, you will reap. So my point being, it's not that there aren't demons, and it's not darkness, but my point really is that most of the time we are blaming the devil for something we believe, we've embraced, that we've accepted as truth. It's a lie. And in reality, all we have to do is seek first the kingdom. Those things will be loosed if I'm seeking first the kingdom, and I change how I think and see. So we can be grateful and thankful for all that God does and all that he continues to do in our lives. So when we look at this, these words about grateful and merciful and gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in love and steadfast in love, these words, they are describing the very nature and character of God. So explain to me why he would give you a devil. Why would he send you a devil? Is he not who he says he is? Is God a liar? No, God is not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he could lie. God is not a man. He does not live by what we live by or what we believe. God is total truth. And if you find him, that's the truth that will set you free. We've talked about this. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That truth isn't something you're reading online. That truth isn't something that somebody told you in the corner of church. The truth is the one named Jesus. You find him and you will be free. An intimate knowledge of him and you will be free. In the book of Exodus, we read that God had summoned Moses up Mount Sinai to receive the Torah, the law. When Moses was gone for some time, the people at the foot of the mountain became restless. And they said to Aaron, come. And so where's the demon here? This is people. Come, make gods for us who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So this isn't a devil that led them to create a god in the image of a cow. This was their thinking, what they thought, them thinking they knew better, them thinking that they knew what God they should worship, them thinking that they knew what they were supposed to do. Wasn't the devil? Was darkness influencing? Yes, because of their darkened understanding. But that accuser can't have any power in me if I'm dealing with my darkened understanding. These people, they still had the mindset of Egypt. Sin was still their mindset, so to speak. Egypt was where they were stuck. And they were unable to understand what God was doing. And so Aaron obliges and he fashions this image. And the people worshiped. And now that, you know, you've heard me say before, it wasn't just that they worshiped. Don't have this picture of that there's this gold calf and people were gathered around it bowing. No, they had a full out orgy. That's how deceived they were in thinking they knew what God was saying. Not only did they worship it, they worshiped it with their bodies. That's why when Paul says to worship him in, you know, with your whole man, your whole being, it's because that is how they worship. They gave their whole bodies to the worship of pagan gods. And so they were giving themselves to this thing and to one another. Why, God was up in the mountain talking to Moses. Moses came down. He smashes the tablets that God had written the Torah on, Exodus 32. Then Moses cuts two new tablets and he goes back to Sinai and he waits for God. God passed by him and God proclaimed, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. So these same ones that had pushed him aside, created a god in the image of the gods of Egypt, worshipped a calf or a cow, a golden statue, gave their whole bodies and their whole being to worship this in this great orgy outside. What's God say? The Lord, who is gracious and slow to anger. That is worth thanksgiving. It is worth it to give thanks that today, that while a nation invades another, forcing their power and their oppression and their thoughts and their beliefs on an independent people, that God is gracious and slow to anger. And why two nations battle it out in the Middle East trying to figure out who has the right to some ground as they spill the blood of innocents on both sides, destroy hospitals and the capabilities and abilities to even serve and provide food and care for one another. So they're blowing up each other's hospitals. That God is gracious and kind and slow to anger. Everybody wants to point at things and say because somebody believes in abortion that God should judge them and send them to hell. But we've got entire groups of people that are killing one another. And God says, I am the Lord, gracious and slow to anger. See, I don't think we really know the heart of God as much as we think we do. We assume we know. But we don't truly know. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The singer of Psalm 103 knew that. And so he calls to everyone else in the room and he calls to us from centuries gone by, from two millennia ago. This psalmist is calling out to us, bless the Lord, because of the words of Exodus 34:6. These words are found numerous times. But bless the Lord because this is the very nature of your God. Bless the Lord because he is slow to anger. Bless the Lord because he is forgiving. Bless the Lord because he's abounding in love. Bless the Lord because of his faithfulness. Bless the Lord because he doesn't give us what we deserve. Bless the Lord because he is standing back and hoping that we come to him. That's what the psalmist was singing. So then in verses 9 to 10 and verse 12, the singer celebrates God's mercy and graciousness over and over to us. How many times his graciousness about our sin and our iniquity and our transgressions. That same word is also found in Exodus 34:7, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. God will not accuse or keep his anger and will not deal with us nor repay us. God will not, let me say that again. He will not deal with us nor repay us according to our sins or iniquities. The word translated in verse 10 as sin is the root word hatah, which literally means to miss the mark. Sin can be likened to knowing what is expected, but aiming for a particular outcome, but falling short. The word translated in verse 10 as iniquity is from the root word avon, and this is about the sense of guilt when we have fallen short. Verse 10 states that God will not deal with us according to the ways that we have missed the mark or according to the guilt that we feel and the shame that we feel over our sin. He's not going to deal with us in that way. Transgression in verse 12 is from the root pasha and generally indicates an offense against the instructions of the Torah, of the Lord. So for us as believers, it is for us to understand it's the violation of love, the royal law of love, to love one another. The singer of Psalm 103 celebrates God's steadfast, unwavering, unchanging love to us, regardless of how we might have wronged him, how we may have wronged members of our community, how we may have wronged others. If according to verses 11, 13, and 17, it's all bound up in if we fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord comes from the Hebrew word yara, to fear. And it has two very interesting meanings. The idea of fear is usually associated with our most basic human instincts of fight or flight, run, defend, or retaliate. But the Hebrew word, though, encompasses this larger meaning of, yes, there is fear and there is trembling, but it carries with it the idea of awe and reverence, or reverent respect or honor. It appears, here's the interesting thing. It appears in the Old Testament as a synonym for the word love. To fear the Lord is to love the Lord. And it's not fear as if running like a deer running, on straight adrenaline. This is that awe and reverence, that honor of knowing you are God and I am not. And I don't want to be God of my life. I don't want to rule my life. I don't want to have the say. I don't want to be twisted and turned around as I try to become the king of my own life. No, see, I want you to be Lord of my life. It is the synonym of love. You can see that in Deuteronomy 10:12, or also to cling to. So reverent fear, reverence is to cling to God. That you can find in Deuteronomy 10:20. But it's also connected with serving God. To fear the Lord is to serve him. Deuteronomy 6:13, Joshua 24:14. Interesting, right? In the body of Christ, because we as followers of Jesus know that he told us, if you love me, you'll obey me. And so we can see that that's linked to how we fear the Lord. Do we have reverential awe? Do we revere him? Do we honor him? Do we respect him? Verse 13 celebrates another characteristic of God, his great compassion. That word translated as compassion comes from the same root word as merciful in verse 8. The root is raham, and it is a noun form meaning womb, like a woman's womb. God's mercy is like a mother who is caring for her mother's a baby in her womb. What a beautiful, transcendent vision of the very nature of God. This beautiful vision of God embracing us, caring for us, nurturing us, like the womb of a woman who protects that child and carries that child. Verse 14 opens with the word because. Why? Verse 14, if you look at that verse, it says, for he himself knows. It's not translated in my NAS as that, but it is in the ESV, where it would be for, it would say, because he himself knows our frame. It's a conjunction. It's a conclusion. What matters? Why is this important? Why is God like this? Because he's mindful of how we were made, and that he made us of dust, and that now sin has made us something other. Let me say that again. Sin has made us something other than what he created us to be. Sin now forms us. Sin now shapes our thinking, our belief systems, our understandings, until we meet Christ, who then begins to form us and shape us into authentic human beings. See, he knows what we had to come under. He knows what it is like to live in a fallen world. God himself came and walked in it with us. He became sin who knew no sin. He walked under the brokenness, amidst the people that persecuted him and hated him. He lived among those who just couldn't understand him. He lived among those he poured his life into, and still they abandoned him. He knows what this human existence is like. He knows what we have come under and how things have happened since sin entered the world and when sin entered us. The narrative continues in verses 15 to 19, leading the singer into the closing words of Psalm 103, in which the angels, in verse 20, the hosts, and all of God's works are called upon to bless the Lord. The psalm ends with the same words with which it opens: "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let me bless the Lord with all of my being. Let me bless the Lord with my body. Let me bless the Lord with all that I own. Let me bless the Lord in my relationships. Let me bless the Lord in my friendships. Let me bless the Lord in all of my behaviors and all of my actions. Let me bless the Lord because he is patient and compassion and loves and long suffering, and he is overflowing with loving kindness, and his steadfast goodness is always perpetually coming toward us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. See, in reality, the ability to give thanks for what we have is in the form of things is the shallowest form of gratitude. Because those things can be taken, will we be ungrateful? But if I know God as loving kindness, as steadfast love toward me, if I know God as gracious and forgiving, then it doesn't matter what anybody takes, they can't take that. To be grateful for him and who he is, that's the ultimate form of thanksgiving. That is to lay up treasures in heaven that cannot be eaten by moths or rusted away or taken by thieves. And that means that there is a call in this life to dwell on the things that truly matter. And that while it's certainly hard to focus on those things when we find ourselves in lack and need in other areas, but that's where we have to ask ourselves, do I believe what Jesus said? That if I seek first the kingdom of God, that all these things, deliverance, healing, wholeness, will be added unto me. Do I believe? And if not, then we need to ask him to help our unbelief, to bring us into a new place with him. So, Father, as we prepare for communion, would you prepare our hearts? Would you stir to our memories and to our minds any areas, Lord, that we need to repent for thinking of you wrongly, thinking of you harshly, thinking of you in a way that you are not? Are there any places in our lives, Lord, that we are clinging to what is not real or what is not true of you? Reveal to us all the places that we've been deceived, in which we keep trying to add something to Jesus, something to his deliverance, something to his salvation, adding something to. Reveal those to us, Lord, that we may repent and be free. Jesus, we're asking for you to intervene in our lives, that you continue to bring alignment to our beliefs, that you would teach us to be those who give thanks in all things, in all ways, at all times. But especially at this season of thanksgiving, may gratitude be what pours forth from our heart. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we prepare to come to the table. In Jesus' name. Does someone come grab the elements?